Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Listen for the word of God as it speaks to us this morning. "Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I," this is Jesus speaking, "have prayed for you, that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me." Later, then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then, about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My first preaching professor in seminary taught us to err in Alon is far better than to err in fear. Alon meaning passion. As a preacher, it's better to misspeak because you're so passionate about the gospel than to not end up saying anything at all because you're afraid. To put another way, in phrases that we're all familiar with, it's better to try and fail than to have never tried at all. Better to swing for the fences, leave it all out on the court, never give up and lose, than to have never played the game. This quote came to my mind this week as I studied Peter's story. Peter is the epitome of a person of passion. He is perhaps the most famous of Jesus' disciples, in part because we have so many stories that include him, but also because he is so spectacularly passionate. Peter is not afraid to put himself out there as a follower of Jesus and risk erring or failing or sinking. And you can see this throughout Peter's whole story. Take the very first story we have about him. It's the story of his calling. Peter was a fisherman, and perhaps he was a good fisherman, but not on this night. This night, Peter spent the whole night casting out nets and pulling them back, but coming up empty. At the end of the night, it was time to call it quits and go home. But when a strange teacher on the shore instructed Peter to let down his nets one more time, Peter responded with tired arms and heavy eyelids, "We've been casting all night and caught nothing, but if you say so, I will." Peter mildly protests Jesus at the very beginning of his relationship with him. Well, of course, the rest is history. Peter puts down the net and so many fish are caught that his boat starts to sink. It's a miraculous catch. This, however, does not quiet Peter up. A miraculous catch. Instead, Peter goes to Jesus, puts his knees in the sand, water lapping at his feet, and Peter states the truth. "I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man." I wonder what heavy sin was on Peter's mind when he said those words. I wonder what he was hoping to be unburdened from as he said that to Jesus. Perhaps Peter's willingness to put himself out there and speak the truth plainly enables him to speak for so many others at times. I am a sinful man. Peter's intentions are so grounded in his deep commitment to Christ that his actions often lack finesse or awareness. Peter can be kind of blunt, kind of foolish. In almost every instance, you can bet that this guy is going to err in Elan rather than to hang back and hide. When Jesus walks on water, Peter says, "Call me out of the boat," and he walks on the water and then starts to sink. Ah, Peter. When Jesus teaches about wealth as a spiritual hindrance and many begin leaving him, he looks to his disciples and says, "Do you want to leave too?" And Peter responds, "Where else would we go?" It's true. It's pragmatic. But Peter, can't you come up with a better way to say it, buddy? When Jesus informs his disciples that he is going to die soon, Peter takes Jesus aside and starts to scold him. But Jesus says famously, "Get behind me, Satan." Oh, Peter. Peter's story is basically a chronicle of errors in Elan, a map of missteps in passion. Bless his heart. Despite Peter's missteps, he was a faithful disciple. He was close to Jesus and ready to follow his beloved friend come what may. He was ready to walk with Jesus down any road. So when Jesus asked Peter in Jerusalem to set up a Passover dinner for their group, Peter went about his business as usual, making sure there would be food and drink and a place to enjoy it. But his heart sank at dinner when Jesus began talking about his death again. For 3 years, Peter had followed Jesus. Peter witnessed miracles that he never expected. He heard teachings that radically changed his mind about the world. He always had a sense that this ministry was going somewhere promising, that he had bet it all on the right horse. And all of this sacrifice was going to pay off. But tonight, everything just seemed wrong. Tonight, Jesus seemed determined to talk about the suffering and death plan. It gave Peter a feeling of vertigo. The room was spinning as Jesus began turning over all of Peter's expectations and hopes for Jesus. Each subsequent event made the room spin faster for Peter. A little bit later, Jesus kneels down to wash Peter's feet. As Peter looks at his teacher's head, lovingly washing the grime off of his feet, all of this shame over his sinful past comes up like bile out of his throat, and he spits out, "You shall never wash my feet." Oh, Peter. Later, Peter insists that he is ready to go with Jesus to prison and even death. But Jesus responds, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me 3 times. I wonder if Peter felt hurt, even offended by this prediction. How could Jesus suggest I deny him? I've been the first to show up for him, the first to confess him as Messiah, the first to drop my nets and follow him. I've been willing to let everything go in the singular pursuit of being his disciple. And yet here, he is suggesting that I am going to abandon him. And tonight, after the Passover, after the foot washing, after the prediction of Peter's denials, Jesus brings Peter and a couple other disciples to the garden to pray. At first, Peter is nudging his friends to stay awake, but the twinkle of the stars and the warm breeze lulls Peter into a sleep. Suddenly, he's awoken by Jesus standing before him, pleading, asking them to stay up and pray. Peter looks at his teacher and sees swollen red eyes, and blood seems to be wiped from his brow. This strong and steadfast teacher that Peter had so faithfully followed now looks scared, frantic even, and vulnerable. And that churning feeling kicks up again in Peter's stomach. Before Peter could register the fear swirling within him, soldiers and religious leaders are coming toward them. By the lamplight, Peter can see that they're armed to the hilt. And there was Judas, that snake, kissing Jesus. Peter thinks, enough of this, and he swings his sword, narrowly missing a death blow to the high priest's slave. For a brief moment, Peter must have felt a little victorious. Yes, maybe this will show them not to mess with my Messiah. But even more, maybe this will help prompt Jesus to change his mind, change his course now. Oh, Peter, I can't say he's not trying, but he's got it all backwards. Jesus doesn't change course. He heals the slave and then he surrenders. As soon as they start escorting Jesus away, the disciples scatter in the commotion. A couple must have gone back to the rest of the disciples to tell them what's happened. Maybe John is lost in the crowd following along. And Peter thinks, well, we're all on our own now. So Peter, passionate Peter, decides to step out into foolish territory and follow Jesus in this crowd, trying to keep track of him. He tries to get lost in the mix. He knows in his mind that Jesus is going willingly to his death. But in his heart, he keeps hoping that Jesus will change course, that he'll stop, he'll resist, he'll fight back. Peter streams into Caiaphas's courtyard with the small crowd following Jesus. As soon as he enters, Peter realizes that there are guards scanning the crowd looking for trouble, and it occurs to him that this is not a safe place for him. Peter's heart begins to race. Blend in, he thinks. Just act normal and don't draw attention to yourself. He walks over to the fire while some folks are chatting. We're waiting for Caiaphas to come, he hears someone say. It might be a while, maybe not until morning, another responds. Peter's passion drains away as he stands beside the fire with Jesus bound in the corner, flanked by guards. He realizes how stupid it is to have followed Jesus here. It could so easily be Peter arrested and bound, awaiting condemnation right next to Jesus. Peter thinks, I'm not ready to say goodbye to my wife or my family or really to sacrifice my life. For once, Peter, passionate Peter, is silent. He's not stepping out or speaking up. Instead, he's trying to hang back and hide. But the firelight illumines his face, and a woman studies it throughout the conversation. And then she says to the person next to her, I've seen this guy before. He was with him. Peter overhears and says, woman, I don't know him. And the conversation continues. People come and go from the fire throughout the night, but frozen in fear, Peter stays put until another man says, hey, you're one of those guys' followers. Peter says, man, I am not. Peter says this a bit too pointedly and realizes he's drawn a bit of attention to himself, so he steps back from the fire circle. Just don't get noticed, he thinks. Just keep an eye on Jesus. Blend in. But even here, a man sees him and says, this guy's got to be one of them. He's a Galilean. Trying to sell the lie, Peter quickly bites, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Across the courtyard, the dawning day illuminates Jesus' face, and Peter's dear friend, the one he so passionately followed, the one he promised to go with to imprisonment and even death, is looking back at him while the cock crows and the alarm of morning rings above them. I wonder what Jesus' face looked like. Afraid? Sad? Hurt? compassionate? Whatever it was, Peter realizes what he's done. He flees and he weeps bitterly. And I wonder if in between sobs, that old refrain comes to him, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. Peter held back to play it safe. Peter traded his passion for panic. Instead of erring in Elan, he failed in fear. Even the most passionate disciples are not immune from failure. Even the most committed Christians are not above forsaking Christ. Any of us could be Peter weeping bitterly over our unchangeable errors. Many of us already have been. What parts of your life have made you weep bitterly with regret? How do you hold back from God? What might happen if we surrendered to God? I can tell you this. If Jesus had been any other person, he would have forsaken Peter right then and there. But Jesus isn't any other person. Instead, Jesus carries the absence created by Peter's abandonment, and he continues his journey to the cross, where he will experience the depth of forsakenness and failure. And from that forsaken tree, he will offer forgiveness to all of us, including Peter and the parts of Peter that live inside of us. May we hold on to that hope as we continue to journey with Jesus to the cross in this Lenten season. Amen.